indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, because we are a new man. And when we allow that to take place, well, then we give place to the devil himself. He comes and finds a home where he's able to then take advantage of the situation. We're going to be studying tonight the topic of holding a grudge. I trust that you had a good day today and were blessed and were safe. And it's good to see all those that have come back again to study God's Word in this gospel effort. About 10 years ago, almost to the month, there was a dear friend of mine and brother, member of the church in Franklin, who out of the blue began to hold a grudge against me. He went literally from friend to foe that quickly. And it was like we mentioned last night, caught in a storm, and I had no idea. It just came out of the blue. I mean, we used to do all kinds of things together, have family game night together and go to gospel meetings together, go to vacations together, all kinds of things that we would do together. And in just a moment, it all came crashing down. He was sour towards me, ugly towards me, and the hardest part of it all was that he wouldn't tell me why. I would beg him, "Brother, please tell me what I have done. How have I offended you? If I've committed a sin, I want to know about it. I want to make things right." "No. No, I will not tell you." Yeah, I was crushed, and I didn't even know what had happened. He would carry this grudge for almost 3 years. We were not hanging out anymore, weren't spending time together anymore, and it was some of the most traumatic time in my work there in Franklin. And through the course of this lesson, I'll unravel more of that situation as we study together. Sometimes we treat sins against us as little treasures to be hoarded. And we hoard these grudges like they were fine gold, and we don't want to give them up because Satan has convinced us that it's valuable to hold on to it. And it's fool's gold. It's absolute fool's gold. It's worthless. In fact, it's actually destructive to the person that's carrying such a grudge. These little bundles of resentment, if they're not taken care of, they grow and swell with the passing of time. There's all sorts of things that could have started the catalyst. It could be mischances in life or barriers placed in our path. Maybe violence done to us or diseases or accidents. Maybe being ignored or being made fun of or being hurt by a loved one. Maybe being rebuked and chastised, even if it was rightly deserved. Any of those sound familiar? I realize a lesson like this could really be applicable anywhere you go because we are human, subject to human nature, and it's so easy to fall into this particular trap, and it is a trap. It's like that indifferent, losing interest, lukewarm lesson where you get there without really trying to get there. You get there and Satan doesn't let you believe that you're there until it's too late. And there may be some here tonight thinking, "No, I don't have a grudge problem. I don't hate anybody." But maybe you can think of some that you dislike. And so because you dislike them, you avoid them. And if the occasion presented itself, you wouldn't have any trouble speaking bad about them. even if it was just in the recesses of your own mind. And when you begin to think about it, those are the building blocks of a grudge. They really are. Because those we dislike, we avoid, and those we avoid, we then don't have a problem because we're not connected to them, really thinking bad about them. And remember, love thinketh no evil. All of these are part of a grudge. Now, when you look up grudge in a dictionary, it's defined as the feeling of ill will or resentment held for a long period of time. The feeling of ill will and resentment for a long period of time. And so it's not a fleeting moment or thought that's gone after a night's rest, after you've, the sun has gone down and you've slept it off. But rather, it's continuous and it grows with the passing of time. Now, what's the problem with all of that? Well, it's really pretty simple. The Bible, God's Word, God Himself commands us not to bear grudges. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Many people are familiar with the golden rule, but few people don't realize that when the Lord revealed that, He was quoting from an Old Testament principle and passage that was given in connection with the way in which we treat our fellow man, to not bear a grudge against them. James says in 5 verse 9 in the Revised Standard Version, "To grudge not one against another, brethren," listen to this, "lest you be condemned." So God has declared it very forthrightly that it is an evil thing. You don't want to be condemned, do you? So don't bear a grudge against another. In Romans 12, 17, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Paul says again in 1 Thessalonians 5, 15, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." And then Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 9, "Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, to that you may inherit a blessing." So you've got Paul and Peter and James essentially saying the same thing. Well, they've done me wrong. They've hurt me. So I'm going to bear this against them. I'm going to hold this against them. Wait a second. The Bible says, don't do evil for evil. Don't render evil for evil to anyone. Not returning evil for evil or violence for violence. You don't have a right to hold that. Yes, they may have done evil to you, but a grudge is an evil thing, and you can't return evil for evil. God has made that very, very clear. In the book of Exodus, chapter 25, in verse 15 through 17. "Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred." See that hatred hold for a period of time, that old hatred. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I'll stretch out my hand against the Philistines and cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I'll execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them." God says He was going to have wrath upon the Philistines because they had been corrupted by their old hatred, this grudge that they had held against God's people. And He says, "I'm going to destroy them," essentially, with furious rebukes. You know, the rebuke of the Lord is enough. Furious rebukes on top of that, it's almost unimaginable. "And they should know that I am the Lord." So God has made it very clear. You are not allowed to bear a grudge. Rather, God commands us to be a people that are quick to forgive and to forgive. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." You see that there? That's pretty explicit, that we have to have this forgiving attitude. If you have anything against anyone, that's pretty encompassing, isn't it? Anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven can forgive you. That's pretty clear. In fact, the unforgiving spirit was a part of the old man before we became a Christian. Before we accepted the Lord and made him our ruler in our lives, and were buried in the waters of baptism where we buried that old man, we are raised to walk in new life. And so this is the way the new life ought to be. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as Peter expands upon that very concept. In fact, if you back up a few verses into chapter 1, you'll see that that's the context. As he tells the brethren to remember the purchase price for their souls. He says in chapter 1, 18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. There in verse 22, since you've purified your souls and obeying the truth. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God. So he's talking about this new birth, their redemption, the purchase price of it, their purity that they now are supposed to possess. So chapter 2, 1, therefore. Now you understand why that therefore is there. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So he addresses the old man and says, that's all laid aside. Laid aside. Now, I looked at this list in detail and in depth, and I realized that every one of those aspects could be applied to one that holds a grudge. See how he says to lay aside all malice? That word malice is a special kind of ill will, an act of ill will, a deep-seated animosity. Can a grudge be described any better than that? And he said, lay aside all of it, not most of it or part of it, but all of it, every bit of it is laid aside. Notice, all deceit, or your version might say guile, which is sin in the mouth, deceit, fraud. A grudge will most gladly do this, share only the bad. It's a one-sided story. And I get so sick and tired of one-sided stories. They're so unfair and they're so unbalanced. God says you've got to get rid of that. Hypocrisy is next in that list. And a Christian who is a grudge holder is certainly a hypocrite. They claim to love that the Lord has forgiven them, and they want His forgiveness, but they will not grant it to another. They speak of the appreciation of God wiping the record clean. Meanwhile, they etch the record of transgression against them on their hearts. Envious. You know, they hate to see the good fortune of the one that they hate. It could happen to anybody else. Anybody else could get that new car. Anybody else could get that new house. Anybody else could do this or do that, but if it happens to them, I can't stand that happened to them. It's always too much. They're too goody-goody, too perfect, too pretty, yada yada. And so on it goes. Because they envy. And then all evil speaking. Now, a grudge holder will do so, running them down, belittling them with words. That's part of the old man. We've been redeemed. We're to be a better man, a new man. We're to forgive as God has forgiven. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do.
If anyone has a complaint against, that's again all encompassed. Anyone have a complaint? You're going to have to forgive as Christ forgave you. So you must also do. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Verses 3 and 4. The Lord said, take heed to yourselves. And whenever he starts off a statement that way, he means it. He means that this is often a place where you're going to find yourself slipping and not doing what he's asked you to do. So take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Can you imagine that? How frustrating that would be, being violated seven times in a day? And of course, he's just using that number. It's not that that was a limit, but that he's saying that you're always willing to forgive. You say, I repent. Then it's water under the bridge. It's gone. In Matthew chapter 18, you see Peter was diving into the subject of personal forgiveness with the Lord. And he probably felt pretty good about himself when he said in verse 21, Lord, how often shall I, if my brother sin against me, that I forgive him? But up to seven times. You see, he thought he was generous. Because the rabbinical thought of the day, the tradition was that if a brother sins against you, you forgive him. If he sins against you two times, you forgive him. If he sins against you three times, you forgive him. But if he sins against you four times, you do not forgive him. So Peter takes the number, doubles it, and adds one. Got the perfect number. I'm doing pretty good. What do you think, Lord? And the Lord said, you failed. You failed the test. I don't say a few seven times, but 70 times seven. And again, it's not about the limit, the number. He's just trying to say that it is unlimited. Unlimited like God himself. Jesus blows Peter's concept out of the water. We're to forgive as God has forgiven. But what about forgetting? What about forgetting? That's the hard part, right? I mean, you've said it before. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Maybe you've heard someone say something like that. When someone says something like that to me, I respond, well, tell me what you mean by you won't forget. Define that for me. How's that going to play out in your life? And usually whatever they go on to describe is exactly the same as if they didn't forget them. When you look at the Lord in Hebrews chapter 8, you see him use these terms as synonyms. Forgiving, forgetting. In Hebrews 8 verse 12, he says, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. Watch it. I will remember no more. He's talking about forgiving them. And he used a synonym, and I'm going to forget it. I'll remember it no more. Now some of them might say, well, you know, it's hard to erase memories. And that's not what the Lord's talking about here. What he's talking about is no longer holding it against them, but letting it go. Letting it go. That's what he's talking about. And that's what we've got to do. But often people that respond, I'll forgive but not forget, is the opposite of letting it go. In some way, it's going to manifest itself in their life that they're still holding on. That's why I won't forgive. That's not forgiveness in the biblical sense. About a year into that grudge that brother had against me, I remember I was at a McDonald's and studying the Bible, and he called me. And he said, I've decided I'm going to remove my membership and I'm going to leave the church. I can't worship with you anymore. And I said, brother, please, I'm pleading with you, do not do this. I said, let's get together. Let's solve this. I said, whatever it takes, I'm willing to do. Click. He hung up on me. So I went home and I said, Julie, let's go over there. Let's talk to him, talk to his wife. Let's try and figure this out. So we went over there. The first thing he said to me was, I knew you'd come. But I'm not forgiving you. I'm not letting go. And I said, I don't know what it was that I did to you or what brought this on. I said, I know right about the same time you lost your father. He died. And I attribute a lot of that to this, that maybe there was something that took place in that moment that maybe I failed to do or to say or I did. And I said, I just want to clear the air, whatever it takes. And he began to cry. After he had a good cry, he started to open up a little bit and to be a little more jovial and friendly, like the old friend I knew before. And so we exchanged thoughts and pleasantries for a little while. And finally at the end I said, now I want to know what it is. I want to make it right. You just tell me what it is. No. He said, in fact, I'm not sure if he actually did it. Now I'm 90% sure that you did. But I'm not, maybe better I just let it go. Well, he was responding to me like the old friend I knew. I didn't want to push my luck. And so I thought, okay, we'll leave it at that. And so we left and seemed like we were doing a little bit better for about 2 or 3 weeks. And then the old spite, the ugly looks, all of it just came back. And more so. It was so troubling and traumatic to be able to see. He would not let it go. He would not forget. What I'm going to talk about next is the destruction that a grudge can have upon a human being. Upon their health and upon their soul. You see, the devil tells us to hold on tight to this, and that's why the phrase is coined, holding a grudge. What he doesn't tell us is that it's like a brick in a shopping bag. Eventually, you carry it for too long, and you become weighed down. And it makes us bitter and vengeful and disgusted. In Washington State, we were talking about this with the love ladies tonight, that I loved backpacking and going hiking and mountain hiking. And at the beginning of that hike, that the backpack was as light as a feather. But you get about two-thirds up that mountain, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, this is heavier now. And that's exactly the way a grudge works. It fools you. It makes you think, I can manage this. It's not going to bother me or disrupt my life. Maybe for a few days. But it begins to grow with compound interest. We'll start with the most extreme effect that can have. That hate can lead to death, as it did in the example of Cain and Abel. Remember that? How Cain hated Abel, and how he was envious that God was favorable towards him. But it was because Abel did what God asked him to do. He was a man of faith, and so he was obedient. And God warned Cain, listen, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So God describes sin as if it was this pouncing tiger just ready to pounce on him. And if he didn't get it under control, it was going to do that and destroy him. And it did. And killed his brother Abel because of a grudge. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible speaks of a root of bitterness. Now, it says in verse 14 to pursue peace with all people. That would stop that. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So, the Bible tells us that this bitterness, if it's not taken out and uprooted, that it defiles other people too. Now you've all probably
weeded your garden before. And you can take out a weed in its small little state, pluck it right on out with the root and everything. But you let it grow long enough, you neglect it and you overlook it, and it becomes this small little bush or something like that, and you yank on it and you pull on it and you tug and you twist, and then what happens? Boom! You break off the plant. But where's the root? Still in the ground. And in time it's going to spring back up again. God says that's what this is like. You let this bitterness go long enough, its tentacles reach far enough, and it's going to be this root ingrained in their soul, and it's hard to pluck out. I mean, that's kind of what that was for me and my friend. We had worked on it, and we plucked off the head, but the root was still there. And that's why it came back. It came back.
And it defiled others, too. I felt terrible for his wife. They had to go, and his children. They had to see this, and they often would say, "Oh, I hope he gets over this." You know, it's really sad. I mean, just was hurting them. It was hurting them. And in time, it began to hurt other members of the church as well. In fact, he said at one point that he had something against almost half the people there at church.
However, while I hated that for them, that actually was a catalyst to help make this well. As others became more involved, Table see what he was doing. You see, when we'd pull up to the church building, he'd be there at the doors. And he'd see us. And as we get out of the car, he'd walk in the building and come up over here on the other side. So as we made our way down the middle, then he'd make his way back that way to the doors. People could see it. In time, it advanced. When people would be coming in the doors, he'd be grumbling.
"Ah, I can't wait till we get a new preacher. Can't stand Steve." So the members were hearing this. Root of bitterness by which many become defiled. Finally, they said, "Listen, that's enough. We don't want to hear this anymore. We're fine with Steve. You need to get this solved." Then he started bearing grudges against them. So you had multiple men now saying, "Look, handle this. Take care of this. Or we're going to have to bring this up in a business meeting." Well, that made him even more embittered. But if that didn't take place, we wouldn't have had it solved. That pressure eventually pushed him. In fact, it was the Wednesday night before the Sunday night business meeting. They told me, he said, "Look, I want to talk to you about it. I want to know if you did this." And so I said, "Brother, I'm so glad to hear that." It was right before Bible class. I said, "Let's lay our gift at the altar and let's go to another room and let's solve this." And so there we were. We were talking, and he said, "Now listen, here's what I think you did. You see, I have this certain medical condition that I told you about, and I overheard these other individuals talking about this medical condition and kind of laughing about it. So I thought the only way they could have known that was through me." And I looked at him with bewilderment. I said, "Brother, I didn't even know you had that medical condition. And if you told me it was in one ear and out the other that same night, I didn't even know that."
And he collapsed and just cried, and he said, "Oh, it was all for nothing. All this animosity was all for nothing." I said, "It was all for nothing, even if I did do it. Because we could have solved it right away." He said, "I spoke so much evil against you. How could you ever forgive me?" And I said, "I want you to know something very, very clearly." I said, "Brother, right now I forgive you. It's over. I just want to be your friend again." The rest of that evening, we were in that business meeting room, and we were praying together and reading scripture together. And it was a beautiful thing. We were friends again and able to eat out together again and spend time together again. And I wish I can stand up here telling you now, here we are 10 years later, that everything is back to normal. We're about 85% there, but I will take that. I will take that gladly. And that we can be cordial.
And we don't go on vacations together or anything like that, but we can be cordial and have a relationship, a working relationship together.
You got to handle that root of bitterness because it is never, ever, ever satisfying. Never. You think about Absalom. When he found out that Amnon had violated his sister, oh, he was so angry, and he held it for 2 years. For 2 years. Until he finally rose up and killed him. You think that satisfied and solved the grudge? Absolutely not. He turned the target towards his dad. Got his dad ousted out of Jerusalem. And tried to fight against him. He was never satisfied. It never was put to a stop until one day he was hanging from his hair from the tree, Terebinth tree. And Joab found him and took 3 spears and thrust them through his heart. And I always found that ironic, that he was thrust through the heart. Because it's highly symbolic of what he was doing to himself. He pierced himself through with many sorrows way before Joab ever came. I like what Brother King says in his book, In Searching for Happiness. He says, destructive anger and bitter hatred, both of these are caustic emotions, and having them within us is like having sulfuric acid in a wooden bucket. At first, it will hold the dangerous liquid safely within. But as time passes, the caustic solution will eat away its container and destroy it. Likewise, with destructive emotions, we can hold them for a time, but in the end, they will destroy us. Have you ever known a happy person
who was consumed with anger? Of course, the answer to that is no. It's no.
Other effects. It's far-reaching. It will hinder our worship. And that's why Jesus says, when you know that someone's got something against you, go with solve that. Take care of that. Leave your gift at the altar. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. It'll hinder our prayers. Psalm 66, verse 18. The angry man will not be heard. It stops our own forgiveness. And that's got to be one of the worst ones. The God says, I won't forgive you. Mark 11, 25. It'll destroy our peace and our unity with our brethren. 1 Peter 3, 9 and 11. And it will destroy peace. It will destroy peace with
these tidbits of advice would have helped my dear friend. And I believe that they'll go a long way with you as well if you find yourself struggling with inner anger. Replace a grudge with grace. Give the benefit of the doubt when something takes place, some harm has been inflicted. Perhaps it was never intended. We could do a lot better job of just giving the benefit of the doubt.
In fact, stop reading into every detail. And I underlined that because that's my problem right there. I'm preaching to me right there. Where you, and especially the details that you don't know about, you know. I'm thinking they think this. I bet they probably said that. We are not omniscient God. We don't know. So stop believing that we do know. Give the benefit of the doubt. Place it with grace. Recognize mitigating circumstances. That there's perhaps some reason why that something was going on in their life that made them be abnormal. I mean, haven't you ever had something take place in your life where it made you, for a time, act abnormal, out of character for who you are? Of course. Of course. If they sinned against you, then just go to them. Don't delay. Don't avoid them. And then seriously forgive them when an apology is exchanged. Ask yourself the question, am I overlooking my own fault in the matter? Sometimes it's really, really easy to see their fault. And it's so much harder to see your own. And so detach yourself. Analyze the situation. Is there some way that maybe I played a role? I need to clear that in. Make that right. And then develop an attitude or mindset of forgiveness. Here's what I mean by that. I don't believe I'm sharing anything that's revolutionary or anything that you probably didn't know. I think most Christians know it's wrong to hold hatred in the heart, wrong to hold a grudge. I'm not informing you something new. But what happens to us often? Oftentimes, in reality in the world, something takes place and happens like that, so fast, like a snake bite. And before we can think about the passages and analyze the right and wrong,
we can find ourselves quickly falling into some hurtful feelings and resentment. And so, instead of trying to figure out the right and wrong, develop this. Have an attitude. I think this is the key. Having an attitude of forgiveness. A mindset of letting things go. And that will be like this vial that you can be an antidote for when that snake bite takes place. All right, that hurt. I didn't like it. But I'm going to work to be like my Lord. He is forgiving. He was forgiving. I'm going to try and work for that as well.
Now, you might say, that's hard.
Yeah, it is. So how can I better develop that in my life? And that's where I want to take this lesson next. We develop this, I believe, ultimately by acts of love. In Matthew chapter 5,
verses 43 through 44,
the Bible says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." You think about what he's saying here. Yes, sometimes individuals become your enemies. That doesn't give you and I a right, though, to do bad to them or to hate them. Rather, he says, we've got to work to do the opposite. And these are acts of love. Now look at the caustic emotions. Curse, hate, spite, persecute. I mean, you could get worse than that if that's being done to you. And the response is, bless. Do good. Pray. That's the adequate response. The Lord is saying you defeat this grudge with acts of love. I mean, think about Joseph for a moment. Remember what happened to Joseph? The poor fellow was thrown into a pit and sold away from his family and became a slave. And then was thrown in prison for years. Years. And then finally the tables are turned. And he sees his brothers again. And when he's in a position where he could take them and lop their heads off if he wanted to, instead he does what? Bless. He's good. And look at Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 50, he says in verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see that? That's how he defeated it. He wasn't going to be crushed by an old hatred. He was going to do good, be kind, and comfort them. All those things he would do. Someone once said, a wise man said this, "Don't waste time deciding whether you will love your neighbor. Act as if you'll do. And when you do, you'll grow in your love for them. If you hurt one you dislike, you will dislike them more. If you help them, you will dislike them less, because good and evil grow at compound interest." How true. If you hurt one you dislike, you'll dislike them more. But if you do good and help them, you'll dislike them less, because of the way that it works, that compound interest. You think about the spirit of Jacob and how he defeated the old hatred between him and Esau. As he's approaching Esau and he sends these gifts of love on ahead of him. Multiple ones. So that finally when him and Esau are there, they're exchanging pleasantries. And Esau's, what do you mean by all these things? What is all this for? Are these your lovely children? Who is this, your wife? And they embrace each other in the end. You see, the grudge crushed with acts of love, blessing and doing good and praying.
Not far from where I live in Franklin, Kentucky, there was a member of the church whose family, their child was tragically killed by a drunk driver. And you know how often those stories go. The one that was sober dies and the one that was drunk lives. That family decided to find out more about that drunk driver. They found out that he was a troubled child. And that they realized he was also a foster child. They searched more into him and they showed interest in him and they actually in time adopted him. Made him one of their own. Could you imagine? You think they hated him? They loved him. The son that killed the son.
How'd they do that? It was acts of love. That's what made them possible. And don't you think that's much more of a healthy heart than to bear this burden and energy on something that's so negative? See, the devil fools us to think if we can meditate on this aspect of our life and really, really think more about it, then we'll somehow be able to figure out the Rubik's Cube and then we'll be better off for it in the end. And that's not true. We actually are worse off for it. The only way you defeat this is with good and with love. And it will bring you out of that dark, dark pit. Think about the spirit of Stephen. As he was being stoned to death, the very last words from his lip was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Where did he get that from? The spirit of his Savior, Jesus, who was on the cross, being mocked and spit upon. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And last, have the Spirit of God.
God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't just love the world, He so loved it.
A world that hates Him, a world that reviles Him, a world that a portion of it doesn't even believe that He exists. And He so loved it, He gave His only begotten Son. You see, this is God-like. It's His Spirit. And that's perhaps how it is that He keeps from destroying us instantaneously. We do Him bad, and in return He does us good. In fact, this passage goes on to say, in the rest of verse 45, that He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. He's kind to the evil and the unthankful. So if that's the secret, then let's don it in our lives and be godly.
So forgive when asked to. And release bitter feelings even when not asked to. Remember, Peter said, put away all these things, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisies, envy, and evil speaking. In bearing that grudge, you need to give it up. Like I said, I think a lesson like this is relevant wherever you go. I honestly think there is just too much tit for tat in the body of Christ. There's too much easy offense in the body of Christ. Too much holding consequences against one another forever until eternity. And it's got to stop. It needs to stop right now. That's not God-like at all. Have the Spirit of God,
as it says in Psalm 103, verse 10,
that He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Yeah, maybe they did you wrong. But you and I have done God wrong. And I'm so glad He didn't give us what we deserved. He's not punished Steve Montz according to his iniquities. He is not dealt with me according to my sins. And I thank Him for that. Remember, dear friends, you can't go to heaven with malice in your heart. And so if you find that within, give it up. And remember this passage. We'll leave with this tonight. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been guilty of bearing a grudge. And you're a Christian. You see how many in the New Testament were even admonished to give those things up. We admonish you to do the same. It may be a difficult road. That root might be very deep. But with the help of Christ, remember, He said what is impossible to man is not impossible to God. And He'll help you. And He'll strengthen you to do that very thing. If you are not a Christian, well, you're not going to have the help of the Savior as one that is in Christ does. You see, you've not come into the household of God. Therefore, you're not a son or daughter of God. And therefore, you can't come boldly to the throne of grace. That is access given to the child of God. And so if you find yourself bearing a grudge, you need the help of the Savior. He'll forgive you. And then you'll be willing to forgive others. Come into the kingdom and have access to the kingdom. Won't you come when we stand and sing?